Okay, we'll settle ourselves down and we'll look to the Lord in prayer and ask His help and blessing in what is to follow. Father, we bow in Thy holy presence to give our thanks once again to Thee for the wonderful gift of Thy love in the person of Thy Son. We thank Thee that Thou dost willingly offer Him up for us all. And Father, we thank Thee for the tremendous work of Calvary. We thank Thee for the knowledge of sins forgiven and a place in heaven for all eternity. We thank Thee, Father, for the privilege of serving Thee, and truly it is Thy work. And we just ask that Thou will just bless as we would seek to share a few thoughts concerning what Thou art doing in the areas in which we live and the way in which Thou hast worked in our own hearts to bring us into Thy service. So we ask Thy help and we ask Thy blessing as we commit ourselves to Thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, once again, we're going back to James and chapter 4. James chapter 4, in the same verse. But it must be that the Lord wants us to have that verse brought home to our hearts, because this is what I've had in my heart for some time as a passage to read from in view of what we're going to be talking about. James chapter 4 and verse number 14. Whereas as ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanishes away. The question is given or asked, what is your life? And then it tells us what life is. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanishes away. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, please. And verse 58. Last verse of the chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We trust the Lord will add His blessing on what has already been ministered from this platform and these few thoughts that we'd like to share with you this afternoon. What is your life? Interesting that each one of us have life, and each one of us are responsible before God, if we're saved, for what we do with that life. You cannot live another person's life for them, but you can live your life. It's your life, and you can live it for God. And that's the thought we have before us this afternoon as you consider your life. I like to put over the title on that is commitment. Are you willing to commit your life to God? If you were to turn to your closest friend or to your parents and ask them, if I was to ask you, what is my life? What would you tell me? Of course, try it. See what happens. But the point is this, is that you have a span of time between birth and death. And it's called your life. And what are you going to do with it? And if you've been saved by God's grace, God wants you to use your life for Him. On the other verse that we read, it's not so much what is your life, but what is your labor. It says there in verse number 58 of 1 Corinthians, it says, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's speaking to people that he calls brethren. He says, therefore, my brethren. Why therefore? Because in this chapter, he's dealing with the great truth and the doctrines of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's dealing with the truth of the coming again of the Lord Jesus and the things that are going to happen at that time. And he says, time is short. And you only have one little opportunity for service. He says, therefore, because of all this. And then he says, therefore, well, he doesn't say, therefore, my preachers. He doesn't say, therefore, my missionaries. He doesn't say, therefore, my elders or my Sunday school teachers. He says, my brethren. That includes the whole family of God. That includes you, includes me if we're saved. And what does he want us to do? To be steadfast and unmovable. We've just been hearing about earthquakes. We happen to live in Earthquake Alley. A lot of earthquakes everywhere we've been, in Central America, now in Los Angeles, we have a lot of earthquakes. And we have heard about the importance of a good foundation. Well, he's telling us this. I want that foundation. I want you to build upon it a foundation that's going to produce steadfastness and make you unmovable. But notice also, when he thinks of your life, we're thinking of commitment. But when we think of your labor, we're thinking of consistency. Because he said to be steadfast and unmovable always. Always. Not just at a conference weekend, which is good. It's a good start. It's not when you feel like it. But it's always. That's what God wants to see in our lives. A consistency for Him. And not only is there a consistency, but there is an abounding. There's the idea of when you are serving the Lord, you'll find that there is going to be, you exercise your gift, you exercise what God has given to you, and you're going to step out in faith and do it for Him, and then He's going to open something else up for you. And you're going to go do that, and then He will open something else for you, and you'll be abounding, abounding. It will continue. There's so much work to be done. The question is, are we willing to do it? And so he says, I want you to be consistent. I want you to go into it and abound in the work of the Lord. And then he said, as for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The word vain means empty. Means disappointing. If you want your life to be empty, then live it for yourself. Just go all in for what you want. But if you want your life to be full, then you live it for the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who died for you. Your work, your labor is not vain. It's not empty in the Lord. Now that's all I'm going to say about that, but I'm going to tell you now about how the Lord moved in our lives and brought us into His work. And I have to say, we were hearing of the idea of defining moments this morning, but I want to speak of some defining moments and some defining people in my life and then into the life of my wife. First of all, I am thankful, very thankful, that I was born and raised in a Christian home. I had parents that constantly, consistently brought us to meetings. We never came home from school and had to ask the question, are we going to meeting tonight? It wasn't a question. It was a known fact that if there was a meeting, we were there. Well, then you might say, well, you live next door to the gospel hall then. No, we lived at least 45 minutes to an hour from the gospel hall. And we lived in Phoenix, Arizona, where it can be extremely hot. And we had a little car with no air conditioning. And there were seven of us climbed in that car every time we went to meeting. It was extremely uncomfortable. But I'm thankful today that my mother and my father said, we are going to the meetings. Another thing I'm thankful for in my home as a child growing up. Every morning after breakfast and every night after dinner, my father read the Bible. In the morning, it was from the book of Proverbs. In the evening, it was either a passage from the Old Testament or the New Testament. That's how we read the Bible all the way through, over and over again. Again, I am thankful. I didn't get saved at an early age. I was actually 17 years old when I got saved. It was at our conference, right after a conference, like this. There was a brother that got up from in the conference meetings like our brother Kelly does, and he gave the announcements, and one of the announcements was this. A parent is asking that the believers pray for a 17-year-old boy who is not saved, but has heard the gospel often and has shown no interest in God's salvation. I was sitting in that room at 17 years of age, and I was furious. How would my mom and dad dare to do that? Well, I tell you what, God used that to stir my heart. As I heard some of my friends that I've known from all my life getting up and praying for this 17-year-old boy that he might get saved. And I heard some of my friends behind me as we were going out to go eat. He said, I hope it speaks to him. Well, it did. Well, I didn't get saved that during the conference. But after the conference, Mr. Sidney Sayward, known to the older generation here, it's amazing how quickly a name can be lost. I talked to some of the people from Venezuela that are new, the new generation. I say, you know, I got saved talking to Mr. Sidney Sayward. Mr. who? They don't know who he is. But anyway, afterwards he was showing some videos on, or slides in those days on the work in Venezuela in one of the homes. And he kept saying, this person got saved, and that person got saved. And then he would turn around, and he'd look right at me. If you ever know Mr. Sidney Sayward, his eyes were like, they're little beady eyes, and they can bore right on through you. But anyway, he'd look at me, and he says, and you know, God could save people here too if they would like to be saved. I went home that night shaking. And I'm thankful to God. I got on my knees on my bed, and I cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me, and I didn't know how to be saved. I thought getting saved was just a matter of, I knew all about getting saved, and all I have to do is just do it. But that night I found out that I was far, 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 far away from God in my sins, and I didn't know how to get saved. The next morning I went and talked to Mr. Sidney Sayward, and I'm thankful that he opened the scriptures to me, and I must hurry, but it's just in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, he his own self bare my sins in his own body on the tree. That's what God used to open my eyes to see God's salvation. So the first dynamic moment or defining moment in my life is my family, and then the salvation that I have had by God's grace. Then I was baptized in Phoenix, Arizona, and received into the assembly fellowship. After being received into the assembly fellowship for approximately a year, maybe at the most a year and a half, I received a little notice in the mail saying that I was going to be drafted into the military. At that time, it was the Vietnam War, and most everybody that had limbs were taken, and they said that they wanted to take me. I went to my brethren, I showed them what was happening, and they said to me, their advice was that I should join the Navy. So I went and joined the Navy on their advice. Afterwards, I was there for 4 years in the United States Navy. And it came time when it was about my time, I had about 4 more months to go, and our ship was going to deploy out into another place. and it was going to be far away. And once you set out on your deployment, you cannot come out. Even though your time expired for your service, you have to stay until the ship makes its complete tour, which is generally about a year. I went to my captain, or my lieutenant, and then he went to the captain. I found out, I realized there were, afterwards, 25 of us were asking for early outs, 25 sailors. God in His grace gave me an early out. I was the only one. I got out on May the 7th, one of those dates you never forget. I stayed in San Diego for a week just to show my appreciation to Christians that opened their homes to me. And they allowed me to be almost as their own son. I was alone. It was difficult. I thank God, again, going back to my family roots, is that because in one moment of time, I was taken out of a home that was loving and caring, a Christian home, and I was thrust into an environment that was rude, that was reckless, that was full of sin and evil, and all of a sudden, there I am, swarmed over with all of this going around me. But I'm thankful for the roots that were set down in my life, even during the years when I was unsaved. Roots of conviction, roots of the fear of God. And I thought to myself, I can't do some of those things, and I won't go to those places because of the very fear of God that had been put in my heart when I was young. And I'm thankful to God that that was there. And I could draw on that, even in my weakest moments. I got out on May the 7th. I went back home, getting ready to find a job. Brother Sidney Sayward, Mr. and Mrs. Sayward came to Phoenix, Arizona on their way, on their furlough to Washington, the state of Washington. He got off the plane. We went to the airport. Those days, you get right up to the plane and terminal, and we get off the plane. He got off, and he walked straight to me. And I thought, oh, no, what did I do? He said to me, he took me over in a corner, he says, Jack Sayward, my son, is in El Salvador, and he made a special request. He wants you to go down and visit with him. I said, thanks in my heart. Thanks, but no thanks. I don't want to go. 2 weeks later, I was on a plane on the way down to El Salvador. That was another defining moment for me. When I got down to El Salvador, it was the purpose of building a gospel hall. I helped with that, but we came across some things that held us up. We couldn't get it done. And during that time when we couldn't even go out to the site because it wasn't any good, I spent more time reading my Bible and asking God for guidance and what's going on here, because God was working in my heart and in my life. And I always used to think missionaries were people that were, well, way out there somewhere as far as their spiritual experience. It wouldn't be for somebody like me. But God was working in my heart, and He was impressing things upon me. And I began to think, you know something? Maybe this is where God wants me to be. Maybe He does want me to serve Him. Well, those delays were there for another purpose. Not only have me go to the Bible and spend some time alone in God, in the presence of God, and crying out to Him, what do you want me to do? But during that delay, there was a There was a young, godly Christian girl. They came to visit her aunt and uncle, Jack and Ellen Sayward. And that young, godly Christian girl cut her webs or whatever wrapped around my heart. In a very short time. But it really wasn't, it wasn't her. It wasn't she. It was God who did it. And we were able to enjoy a fellowship together during that time she was there and during the time I was there. And God made it very clear to us that it was His desire and His will that we should get married. I'd love to go into some of the details because, as far as I'm concerned, it's a beautiful story, but you'd be bored with it, I'm sure. She went home down to Venezuela, 3,000 miles that way. I went 3,000 miles north to Arizona. No emails in those days. You write a letter, you send it off, You wait a month and a half to get a response. That's who it was. Well, God in His mercy brought us together on March the 17th, 47 years ago, this coming March the 17th, we were married. A defining moment in my life. You know, I would say this to our young people especially. Marriage is a very serious thing. Do not play with the emotions of young people. Do not play, young man, do not play with the emotions of that girl. And young girls, don't play with the emotions of that young man. You wait on God to lead you. He will not fail you. The principles are laid down right at the beginning of the outset of the Bible. It says that God brought Eve to Adam, and God will bring that person to you if you have an exercise to get the right person. When the unnamed servant went out to look for a bride for Isaac, it says there, he says, the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master, the woman that the Lord had appointed out for Isaac. Look for that person. You know, dating is something that's been introduced to us as a Western cultural, and it's something that has been brought into our Christian society. Be very careful with it. And I'm not going to minister, so I'm not just going to leave it. But anyway, we got married. We were exercised. We thought, okay, we're married. Now let's go back to El Salvador, and let's just give our lives to the Lord in El Salvador. That would have been good for us, is what we thought. But the Lord just said, no, you got some things to learn. Just like Moses. Moses, who came out of the palace, and he went up to smite those Egyptians, and Moses thought, I'm ready to serve God. Well, God says, no, you're not. I got to do some work in you, before I can do some work through you. And for 40 years, Moses would put out there so God could do some work in him. And then God worked through Moses. Well, sort of, we wasn't 40 years for us, but it was 4 years. And I thank God, even though at times we were a little impatient, why can't we go? God was teaching us valuable lessons. And when the time came, there was no doubt that it was God's will for us to go. We were from an assembly of more than 80 people in fellowship. There were those at first who thought, well, no, we were involved in all the activities of the gospel outreach, bringing children in, doing different activities, ministering the word in the assembly, helping with the gospel meetings, doing all of those things. And a lot of people said, well, no, we need them here. We'll just keep them here. And I would have been happy. We would have been happy if that's what the Lord wanted. In fact, it was a compliment. But when the time came, the Lord removed all the obstacles. And there were many. And the Lord was working in our hearts. And we discovered He was also working in the hearts of the believers in the home assembly where we came from. And when that day came, it was perfect harmony. 100% of the assembly was behind us and going into the Lord's work. I want to say something that was important to us. Not only did we have the Word of God that we relied upon, God was speaking to us through His Word many times. He gave it us many, many verses that I could read to you. But the point was this, it was like when it happened, the combination of the Word of God and the will of God being unfolded before us, it was just a beautiful thing. And many times in our trials and our difficulties, because there are many of them, we went back to those moments when God worked a marvelous work in our hearts and in the hearts of the Lord's people to allow us to go into His work. You know, I was reading recently the words of the apostle when he spoke about his own ministry and being commended into the work. He said, I was made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. I could identify with that. You know, in God, we heard it read already this morning in Matthew chapter 28, and the Lord said to them, go ye. Who were they? A motley crew, a people that they, you know, you wouldn't want to invest a whole lot into that group. But the Lord invested everything into that group. And he gave them a message of the unsearchable riches that are found in Christ. He says, you take this message. And as you go from day to day, place to place, you preach it. And I'll bless it. God has not failed in that. God has fulfilled his promise. And I want to say this, people, all of us, as I said at the beginning, your consistency in your labor for God, as you are going day by day, we've already been hearing a little bit about that, you go on and you serve the Lord and you tell others about the Lord. Well, as we went to El Salvador, of course, for me, there were many hurdles. Nelly was born and raised in Venezuela. Her parents, of course, Grandma and Grandpa Sayward, and I had a wonderful teacher, put it that way. Very patient, very loving. And she helped me go through the Spanish language. And I say this, if she could teach the Spanish to me, she could teach the Spanish to a donkey. She's really good. And so we were able to get going on the Spanish. And as we moved along, there were times when we were going out into the work together, and we'd go into very primitive areas, and she always went with me. Our boys, Kenny and Glenn, they were with her and with us, and we were going into areas where there were times no electricity, no running water. She had to draw the water out of a well. I don't know where I was, but anyway, she had to draw the water out of the well, and a deep well, and then she had to wash the diapers, no Pampers in those days, and wash the clothes and prepare all the meals with no electricity. It was a challenge. We had a lot of creepy crawlers and scorpions and those kinds of things, but none of the conveniences. But she was there. She was beside me, and she was always there to support me and to help me. She was a true helpmeet in everything that I did. I thank God for her, and I thank God for his grace in my life. But El Salvador was a training ground for us. We were there for 6 years. The Lord put it in our hearts in ways that I cannot explain to you, that it was his will for us to leave El Salvador, and we left without knowing where we were going. Kind of like Abraham, you know. He just followed the Lord's path and the Lord's word, and the Lord took him where he wanted him. Well, the Lord took us to Los Angeles. He opened up many doors of opportunities for us to serve him. Being that we are bilingual, that helped us a lot. We were able to work among the Spanish. We still go to Guatemala, El Salvador, primarily Guatemala. The conferences over there, the last conference we went to 2 years ago, there were over 9,000 people for 4 days, and the sisters had to give food and rest for all those people for that period of time. That's all I will say about that. There is the work that we did in amongst the gangs, and again, my wife was right there, and my boys, our two boys, Kenny and Glenn, they were very helpful to us. And as a family, we worked together, and then some of the other Christians came along to help us. One time, just to sum it all up, there was a pastor that came from a nearby church, and he introduced himself. He was kind of disappointed that I didn't know who he was. But anyway, he said, well, I have assistant pastors that I send to Chicago and other places to learn how to get into the gangs. He said, I heard about your work. How did you do it? I said, sir, I don't know how I did it. I didn't do it. God did it. We just started. In fact, there's Beth is here, and I call her Beth Holthy. That's when she was when I knew her. She wanted to come the very first night that we had the meeting, and nobody showed up. And I said, well, Beth, this is the way a new work starts, very slowly. But from that night onward, the Lord began to bless, and we had at times over 200 gang members coming into our meetings. And thank God that many of them have been saved and their lives have been changed. And God has been good in that respect. So we're thankful for that. And then, not only that, we have now a new work in, it's in 2008, where we moved out to the Inland Empire in Los Angeles. And the Lord opened an opportunity for us to get a gospel hall there called Norco Gospel Hall. And we've been able to do a lot of remodeling with God's grace and God's help. And now we have the place coming, and it's almost full to capacity with the believers that are coming. And we thank God for his rich blessing in providing us a nice facility where we can serve him. And I close by saying just this one thing, that we are so thankful to the Lord that God had put it in the heart of our son Glenn and our daughter-in-law, Patty, to go full-time into his service about 2 years ago now. And Glenn has been such a support to the work. He's the techie one among us. And like I tell people, he thinks outside of the box. And I appreciate his insights, and I agree with what we were hearing about the convictions and how it has to all be based on the Word of God. Glenn and I spent hours together studying the Bible over issues and problems that might come up in the assembly, and I always appreciate his insights of how what the Scriptures mean to us, and together we've been trying to help to see the assembly become strong and established in the will of God. So that's a little bit of how God called us and how God has blessed us in so many ways. And I trust that you will remember us in your prayers. And I would just encourage others out here that may have an interest in the work of God. Trust the Lord. Don't push it. Don't be worried about obstacles that might be in your way. Let God work on those obstacles, and God will bless you for it. And if he wants you in his service, he'll put you there, and you'll never regret it. May God bless his work.